Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountain, went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Father, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks to us and a God who wants to make himself known to his people. And so through the words of the scripture, we thank you that we can get to know you. We can have a relationship with you. We can hear from you, and we can learn what it looks like to love you in our lives, to live for you, and to glorify you. So we pray, Lord, as we hear from it now, you'll speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a book that's an international bestseller, translated into 65 languages. It's this book called Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind. Who's actually read it or come across it? Has anyone? A few people in the room. Honestly, I haven't read it, but I have skimmed it, and I read through pages of it when I was at the bookstore, and then I went online and read the Spark Notes and got a summary of what the book is about, and now I feel like I know everything that the book is talking about, okay? So here's the blurb for it. It's it'll tell you that the blurb is, it's a thought-provoking exploration of the history and development of Homo sapiens. That's us. Harari, the author, examines how our species evolved, the cognitive revolution that allowed for advanced thinking and communication, and the subsequent agricultural and scientific revolutions that transform societies, right? So he's looking at history and how humanity has evolved over history. Where developed species, he talks about how we have abilities that other species in the world doesn't have, that allowed us to progress, continue to progress over history as well. So towards the end of the book, he also speaks about the future of humanity. He predicts how AI, artificial intelligence, is going to supersede humanity potentially, and machines will take over. I'm paraphrasing, don't quote me on that, but towards the end of the book, that's what he talks about, the future of humanity. It's quite interesting, because the big idea of the book is, by looking at the past and looking at the present and looking at the future of humanity, the big question we're meant to ask is, what does it mean to be human in an ever-evolving world? In an ever-evolving world, what does it mean to be human? Now, there's a chapter towards the end of the book, and this is where I think it's quite interesting. He titles the chapter, "Happily Ever After." And in that chapter, he addresses the connection between happiness, human experience, and wealth. Because, today's world, he observes that humanity has progressed so much. We've been through the Enlightenment, we've been through the Industrial Revolution, we're in this modern age of technology, and people who lived in the past, and he considers how we have so much wealth today, more than people in the past, but we're not necessarily happier than people who lived in the past. It's quite an interesting idea. The peasant who lived in the village during the Middle Ages, or the ancient Greek person who lived during the time of the Roman Empire, or even the Neanderthal who had to hunt and gather. We might be happier in some aspects of life, but more wealth, more materialism, doesn't necessarily equate to happiness. I think that was quite interesting, which that chapter was about. Now, I find that fascinating because in our modern time, we have so much access to knowledge, don't we? So much access to information and entertainment. We have access to artificial intelligence. We, you know, just this last week, if you guys saw in the news, Elon Musk was releasing robots now that can do everything and cars that don't have steering wheels that can drive on their own. You know, all this stuff that we're so technologically advanced. We're the smartest, wealthiest, all that. And you think would be flourishing as a people more than people who lived in the past. It's easy to think that, isn't it? It's easy to think that because when you scroll through social media, you know, we see this glamorous lifestyle. Influencers who are showing us what luxury and, you know, who have the perfect bodies, they're on exotic vacations, telling us we can have this version of the good life too. We're surrounded by it. This is what happiness looks like. Yet at the same time, we live in a day and age where there's an increasing number of people who feel anxious and lonely, and even meaningless. There's this meaninglessness in our life that is being reported more and more in our world today. You know, the self-help books, they're a $1 billion industry. But are we necessarily seeing progress and improvement? More happiness? We are the most advanced in humanity, but are we actually flourishing? What truly is the good life we're seeking for? Where is it found? You see, we're taking a look at this section of the Bible where Jesus gives a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He preaches and he teaches. And in this section today that we read from 1 to 12, he's covering the topic of the blessed life, blessed life, a life that is truly good, joy-filled, and meaningful. And he shows us it's totally not where we'd expect it to be. He turns all of the world's expectations of the good life that we think is the good life upside down. Before I go on, let me explain some context, all right, of what's going on. Jesus has just begun his public ministry, right? So he's going around teaching and preaching and doing all this great stuff like healing and performing miracles. In Matthew chapter 3 and 4, that's what we read about. We read about how he's gathered disciples, the 12 disciples around his first followers, his first church. And he goes around teaching people and all these crowds. He's getting all this attention. All these crowds are gathering around him. You can imagine he's like the celebrity in town. Everyone wants to get a selfie with him, but instead of a selfie, he's there to teach and people want him to heal them and stuff like that. That's what's going on. That's his celebrity status at the moment. I'll read from Matthew chapter 4. I've got it on the screen here, just a bit of context. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, this is really important, okay? Because what we hear is that Jesus comes, the whole reason why he comes, what does it say? To proclaim the good news of the kingdom. It has come. It is here. And when we hear that, we got to understand the kingdom is here because the king is here. Jesus is the king who comes in majesty and power and wisdom. And so the disciples, the crowds, they don't know it yet. They haven't seen the picture fully yet. We do because we have the Bible. But in time, they'll learn, they'll see that he is the promised one, the king, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, who they've been waiting for. And so that's we need to understand this idea. He comes to proclaim the kingdom because he's the king that draws near. And as we read chapter 5, that's gonna help us have the right perspective as we approach it, okay? Because as the whole Sermon on the Mount has to be in that couched in that context. He's the king, and the kingdom has come in and through him. For us today, the Christian, we come to Jesus through trusting and accepting Jesus as the Son of God, don't we? He died for us, died for our sins, and he was raised again, defeating death and sin, so that you and I could have eternal life. So we're going to have our sins forgiven, our relationship with God. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we've trusted in. But it's so much more than that too, isn't it? You see, through the forgiveness of our sin, we've been given a relationship with Jesus. We see him now as our king, as our Lord. He doesn't just forgive our sins. We now surrender to his rule and reign over our lives. And so when we come to his teachings, we listen to not just a man, who a great teacher. We listen to the king speak words into our life. And that's why we got this title. We live in light of a new life. We now get to live in the kingdom under a good king, a righteous king, our King Jesus. And so we got to understand that as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching as the king, and he calls us to live as citizens of a new and greater kingdom. I can't stress that enough, because as we read the next three chapters, it's so easy to get it wrong. You could read the Sermon on the Mount and it just sounds like a list of things to do to earn the new life. But Jesus isn't saying that. He's preaching to his disciples, his followers, his already followers, people who have been gifted the new life, a new life in Christ in the kingdom of God. All right, so hopefully that's going to be helpful for you to understand the rest of the series that we're going to go through. And this passage here is going to help us think about the blessed, flourishing life under this new king, living the new life. So Jesus walking around, he's attracting big crowds. And one day Jesus goes up the mountainside, teaching his disciples, his followers, and there's probably crowds around them as well, listening in. He begins with the Beatitudes. So this is what, if you have a little subtitle, that's just a title that we put in, like as in people who are writing the Bible or putting the Bible together, put these titles in. It's not there in the Bible. It's a Latin word, Beatitudes. It just means these blessed sayings from Jesus, blessed sayings from Jesus. That's all it means. You'll never use that word any other time in your life except when you're describing chapter 5 of Matthew. But let's translate this idea of being blessed as way other people will say blessed means also happy. You know, happy is the man. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. We can use the word happy in that place, but I know that for us today, happiness also sounds very temporary, doesn't it? It sounds very shallow even at times, because happiness comes and goes like a fleeting thing. But this idea of blessed, happy, the original word that actually has a deep and really rich meaning to it. And so when we think about this happy, blessed word here, I want us to think about human flourishing. Right, that's how I want us to define it, this deep sense of meaning, a deep sense of happiness, lasting happiness, blessed. That's the word we're looking at today. All right, enough context. Let's read how it begins. The character of the new life, verse 3. I'm just going to read one verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to spend time on each of these, some longer, some shorter. But let's look at this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, it's not about being poor economically. Don't start thinking, oh, good, I can't afford a house, so I'm going to be blessed now. You know, it's not that idea, you know, that poverty makes us blessed. We don't pursue poverty as if that equals your holiness, okay? I think there's a problem sometimes where you see some religions and they take Christianity and they think becoming a monk, perhaps, let's let go of every material thing as if that makes you more holy. That's not what it's saying, though, is it? It's not about financial, economic poverty here. But there's a purpose here to the word poor. It means spiritually poor. We're bankrupt. We're spiritually bankrupt before God. The acknowledgement that we need God. We have to remember the time Jesus was speaking into. They were waiting for a king to come. The Jewish people, they were waiting for a king to come that will save the Jews from the Roman Empire that was governing at the time here in 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. A new kingdom. They were waiting for that. A king that was going to be a warrior that will lead them to flourish. And there were people during this time who among Israel were the Pharisees. They were people of the law. They would have considered themselves to be in a position of spiritual superiority here. They thought if everyone just gets more holy and does more and does better, the king will come sooner. The kingdom will come sooner. So they're teaching God's laws and they're judging others for not living up to God's law. There's a spiritual superiority here. Jesus is saying, no, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. Blessed are the ones who recognize their spiritual poverty. That no amount of good works makes us spiritually superior when we put ourselves up against the holiness and perfection of God. You see, following a bunch of religious rules doesn't make us good. We can't earn God's love by following laws because we'll never do it perfectly. We'll never do enough. We'll never do it entirely good. We need God. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It will be them that will inherit the kingdom of God. We need to have that posture, that heart posture, of being aware that we're needy towards God, aware of our sin, and aware that we can't fix it on our own. You know, what Jesus is doing here and what he'll keep doing is he's just reinforcing, making references to the Old Testament, things that have been forgotten by the Jewish people of the day. In Isaiah, the prophet, in the Old Testament, in chapter 57, Isaiah speaks about this. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God is talking about this is what he cares about. He cares about those who are poor in spirit. It will be them that inherits the kingdom of God. As we go on, though, in verse 2, it says, he goes on to talk about mourning. So verse 2, have we got it on the screen? Blessed are those who mourn, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When you think about the word mourning, it's not just about feeling miserable about life. I know some of us feel miserable and we think, okay, well, that's you know, I'm going to be blessed. But no, it's mourning because of, it's not because of the hardship we face, but it's actually when we mourn about the sin that we see in the world around us, the brokenness of our world. You know, we come to God with this helplessness, knowing that without God, there is no hope. I don't know if you ever just open up your phone in the mornings and you read the news and it's always just tragedy. You hear about another natural disaster. What's the Hurricane Milton at the moment in Florida? You hear about the floods in Vietnam. You hear about wars going on where you see photos of injured people and under the rubble of buildings that have fallen down. Another school shooting in the U.S. Photos of thousands of people that are now refugees because they've lost their homes. The stuff that's happening, you know, in the Middle East, it's crazy. And we see this brokenness, and doesn't it just break your heart? We mourn over these things, don't we? We want God to do something about it. We ask Jesus to come back sooner. But the brokenness isn't just out there. It's actually right here too. In our own lives, we see the relational conflicts we have. We see the anxiety of our hearts, our rage, our jealousy, and the pain we feel, all the hurt we cause to others. Do we mourn over that? Do we mourn over the depravity of our world? Do we pray for and long for restoration and redemption? Jesus says those who mourn will be comforted. That's the blessed life. Comfort in the place of mourning. Next he says, blessed are the meek. If I didn't know what this word meek meant, I would just automatically think it means weak and timid. Do I need to be weak and timid to be blessed? But it's not that. To be meek is when we have a humble and gentle spirit, which in God's eyes is strength, isn't it? It says the meek will inherit the earth. You know, in everyday life, we see the power and dominance, and we see power and dominance and oppressive governments ruling our earth. But Jesus doesn't come with that sort of power, does he? He comes with a heart of meekness, a heart of humility. You know, and he calls us to have that meekness too, knowing that God is the one in control who is more powerful than any human ruler will ever be. That surrender and submission to that truth. To acknowledge we are just human. We are puny in a gigantic world where God reigns. Consider that heart posture of being meek, like our Lord Jesus. Jesus who has the power to calm a storm and silence demons, yet is the perfect model for being gentle and humble in spirit. Are we willing to surrender our pride and entrust ourselves to our King? Do we have a heart of meekness? Would you ever use that word to describe yourself? A humble and gentle spirit. I know it's not in our everyday vocabulary to use the word meek, but that's how the Bible calls us to be. When we live the new life, blessed are the meek. You know, before I go on to the next three characteristics, we've got to reflect on these ones because when we look at Christ, we see that, don't we? And when we look at our new life, we can't just think it's that God is blessed. We're blessed when we look at our external circumstances. You know, God cares about the heart. He's not looking at how big your bank account is or how competent you are in your career or how strong at the gym you are. I know some of you guys are very strong. But the new life in the kingdom of God is one that acknowledges that we're poor in spirit, that we need God, that we long for him to restore and bring peace, and we submit to his rule. Is that how we're living? Is that how we want to live? In the next few are also character traits, but they could, I'm going to categorize them as desires of the heart as well, the new life. And so let's read from verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, when we use the word hunger, obviously we're talking about food usually. He's using it metaphorically here. I'm using, we think about food. I'm craving ice cream, craving hot chips. That's all I ever think about, hot chips all the time. I'd love to live off that diet. But it's not about that, is it? It's talking about, you know, this. And well, the idea is it makes you think about craving something, doesn't it? And the need to be satisfied, to be satiated. The same goes for thirst. I know our generation has made the word thirsty a bit inappropriate, but the normal original meaning of thirst has the idea that you need your thirst to be satisfied. What is the desire, though? It's the thirst, the hunger. It's for righteousness, a sense of doing good, having integrity and wanting justice in our world, righteousness. That desire, though, will be filled in the kingdom of God. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God describes the people, his own people, to be, he calls them to be a people of mercy again and again. There's that popular verse in Micah that says, you know, what does the Lord require of us? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. As his people, God's people, we're called to emulate him. Our God is a God of mercy. We see that in our own lives, don't we? He doesn't give us what we deserve, punishment for our sin. He offers forgiveness and love, mercy. To the hurt and needy, he offers kindness and grace. Again, at the time, there were Pharisees in Jesus' day, the lawyers of the day. They were harsh. They were strict on people to be obedient, passing judgment, thinking that if you're just, you know, obedient to the law, that matters more than mercy. Jesus says the merciful are God's people. God's people who practice mercy because they've been shown mercy themselves. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Again, Jesus making reference to a theme, comes up again, purity of heart. The people, to be a people who care about purity, there's a lot of psalms about this. They pray. When we pray in repentance, we ask God to purify our hearts. What's the alternative? It's probably not a pure, it's an impure, evil heart. God desires us to be pure, a heart that desires not sin, but that love for God and for holiness. And verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I don't know if you think about peace much in your life or desiring peace or wanting peace. You know, in the 90s growing up, I don't know if you grew up in the 90s or if you were born in the 2000s, but you watch those beauty pageants, right? They get asked, you know, what's the one thing you want for in the world? And they all come to the microphone and they all say, world peace, right? They all say that. Or was that just in the movie, Miss Congeniality? I think they made fun of it in the movie, Miss Congeniality. But you get it, right? Because you open the news, like I said, and there are people dying all the time. We hear this tragic news of war and sadness and conflict. Of course we want world peace. I hope we all want world peace, don't we? But do we want peace in the relationships around us here, in our church? If you got beef with anyone here, do you want peace? Are you trying to work that out with them, reconcile? Do you want peace with your neighbors, with your family members who you might often argue and fight with that person who gossiped about you and hurt you? Do you desire peace with them? Do we desire peace with those people that God has put right in front of us? Or is it just a problem out there? It's a world peace problem. You know, here it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Will we be messengers of peace? Will we live out peace and be messengers of peace as well? You know, the children of God are peacemakers because we have Jesus. And through him, he's created peace between us and God. He's the ultimate peacemaker. Our sin has been forgiven. And there's no longer hostility or conflict between us and God. We've been given peace. And now we're blessed to be called children of God. Let's be peacemakers as we go out into our world. See, Jesus is teaching us what is fundamental to the Christian life. The character of the Christian and our desires. This is what we are. He's not giving us a list of things to do here. He's telling us this is what we are as a new people under him. And because this is who we are, this is what we do. It overflows from our being. Can you see that? A new identity, a new life. This is how we be. I find it interesting because as you look at these characteristics, have you noticed, generally speaking, that to be in the kingdom, we've got to begin with acknowledging our emptiness, our needs, that we're not yet filled? The gospel doesn't add to what we already have. It empties us of who we are, and it fills us with who he is, Jesus. You see, that means the blessed man or woman isn't someone who comes to God and acts entitled to anything from God. God, look at how smart I am. Look at all my high distinctions, the awards, the trophies, that status, the reputation. Look at how many followers I've amassed. look at this. Now give me more. Give me heaven as well. No, it's not how we approach God. It's not how we live in the kingdom. The happy life, the flourishing life, begins with acknowledging our need. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We come with nothing. Whatever we approach God with, our list of good works or thinking our wealth means God owes us something, it's worth nothing before him. That's not what he desires from us. And the issue, I think, for many even self-professing Christians is we come to God thinking we're already full. We only need God for some areas of our life. I'm good with these areas, but I know I don't have heaven yet, so I need to trust God with that part. No, we need God for all areas of our life. That's the gospel. It transforms everything. The new life in Christ requires us to empty ourselves, to give Jesus the reins, the steering wheel, as some might say, to all of our life, our career, our love life, our wealth, our ambitions, our goals, all of us. I mean, these statements, they're crazy. They're so countercultural, don't you think? It's not what you'd expect the human flourishing life to look like, to be poor in spirit, to be meek, to be merciful. Those are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. But it's a full reversal of the world's values, and it should be. It doesn't say blessed. Like, we all want it to say, blessed are those who are rich and wealthy. We want that. We want it to say that, don't we? Blessed are those who are smart and intelligent. Blessed are those who have multiple streams of income and investments. Blessed are those who have fame and followers. But it's not that. That's not the happy, flourishing life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for worldly gain, but for righteousness, for purity, for peace. Do you see where the good life is found? Where we find flourishing, it's not what where we'd expect it to be. It's not an abundant materialistic wealth in early retirement. When Jesus talks about flourishing and having the kingdom of God, it's about being poor in spirit, dependent on God, merciful as he's merciful, and humble before him. But what makes these even more special, these references he makes, it's Jesus himself. Jesus himself who emulates and models the blessed and flourishing life perfectly. Jesus, who is meek, gentle, and humble in spirit. He was reviled, he was scorned and whipped, but he didn't strike back or retaliate. He humbled himself before God's will. Jesus took on spiritual bankruptcy. He became spiritually poor so we could become spiritually rich. He was merciful to the crowds of his day, to sinners like you and I. He is the great peacemaker as well. He brought peace through his body, the death and resurrection, so that humanity can have peace with God. Do you see how Jesus, he lived out precisely what he taught to the disciples here in the Beatitudes in chapter 5. The blessed life. The blessed life is following in the footsteps of Christ, the blessed one. And so you see, right, in verse 10, in our third point, following in the footsteps of the blessed one, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, the values of Christ are so countercultural. They're going to bring us into conflict with the world around us. If we follow in the footsteps of a persecuted Savior, it means there will be persecution for the follower, for the Christian. And what we should expect is that the values of Christ are going to stand starkly different to the world around us. We should stand out. Stand out in a good way. Verse 10, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we read this section and we go, whoa, wait, what? That's the blessed life? Like, I'm okay with the other stuff. You know, I can be more meek and humble and all that stuff, but I'm not sure I can subscribe to this. To be persecuted? To suffer? That's crazy. And it's crazy, isn't it? Because I think for many of us here, we want Jesus to carry his cross so that we can live. Sure, but be told to carry our cross? Yeah, nah. Like, I'm all for Jesus taking the nails for me, but I'm so chill right now in my comfort zone. Jesus doesn't dilute it, does he? He's not trying to make it marketable to you. There's straight facts, no cap, right? Living in this kingdom of God, to live the new life, the blessed life, it will come with hardship. It might mean you speak for truth when the world around you twists the truth. That in your workplace, you'll be called out because you don't feel comfortable with certain things that they ask you to do. I know this is a real thing for people who work in hospitals. You can't perform a certain operation, perhaps, because you believe life starts at conception. Or you're told to teach students in the classroom something that you don't believe is true. Or you're in the office workplace and you're standing up for your faith when there's pressure to conform to secular practices. To live a life seeking righteousness, purity of heart, to be merciful, to be peacemakers, you will have insults hurled at you. Your reputation might be stained. Jesus experienced opposition. We shouldn't be surprised if we do too as we stand for our King. You know, Christians, we need to really think about this and reconsider. Reconsider when we use the word blessed. You know, I think sometimes we just say the word blessed when good things happen to us. We're also blessed when not so good things happen to us. Because when not so good things happen to us, it humbles us. And it turns us to depend more and more on God. And those unfortunate circumstances, those trials, those challenges that we face, they're hard. They are hard. They're really hard at times. But they're a blessing when we can see the opportunities for us to be filled even more with the grace and love and provision that comes from God's hand. The meek and the merciful and the poor in spirit, they'll get to see and know and be in the presence of God. That's the blessed life. Whether we have much or whether we have little. Now, how does that make you feel? Is that a new realization for you? Have you been a Christian for a while and now it's dawning on you that God isn't all about us being wealthy and healthy, but about your faithfulness and the humble posture of your heart? If I feel that to live this way is not for me, then we have to be honest with ourselves on how we view Jesus. If this is making you feel uncomfortable, we have to question and examine our hearts. Because the kingdom that is to come, in that kingdom, the people will be gathered together before the throne of heaven. A people who have and live out these character qualities. We need to be examining our hearts. This is what living the new life entails. If you're not a Christian here today, though, the invitation from Jesus is for you too, to enter into this new life. You're not here by accident. And today, I'm inviting you into a relationship with God. God is inviting you into that, to know comfort and to know peace for your weary hearts, invited to be filled with the hope of eternal life that the Christian confidently looks forward to. It begins with trusting and following Jesus in faith and then pursuing this changed countercultural life that the Christian is called to live out. You know, Jesus is just starting off his ministry here. We're only on chapter 5 of Matthew. And if I were in the crowd at this time, though, one of his disciples listening to him as he preached this, honestly, it's a hard sell, isn't it? Is this really what I want to do? Give my life to this guy? And if I was a first century Middle Eastern average guy on the street, I'd be hoping Jesus would promise to take away our bad situation. I thought that's what he was coming for. Take away the oppression that we're facing under the Roman Empire. But Jesus is turning all our expectations upside down. I mean, the good life is, it's not about riches and wealth, status and success. A free and good life isn't through harming our enemies. It's through something more powerful. Freedom within God's kingdom is choosing and living a life that's modeled and led by the King of Love himself. It's his character and his desires that shape us and our hearts. And imagine what a life like that would look like. If one by one, citizens of this kingdom of God made decisions to be selfless, to bless one another, to not fight in gossip and slander, to share, not hoard, to be humble, not proud. Imagine a society of citizens that considered vulnerability, mercy, kindness, and showing grace and love as greater forms of power and glory. A world where mutual love made it impossible for evil to continue. A life where you felt total peace and safety and provision. Wouldn't that be the good life? A life that truly flourishes. A happily ever after. You see, the book Sapiens by Harari that I mentioned earlier, after doing a long study of humanity over history and how we've evolved, finishes with the conclusion that happiness today isn't about wealth and success, but about connection and relationships. That's I think, how he finishes the book. It's essentially a self-help book at the end with that answer, like every other self-help book that tells us we just need to make more friends. But how do you feel about loneliness in our world? Is that the answer, make more friends? If the good and blessed life was that easy, why are we still struggling? We need a greater answer, a greater kingdom, a greater purpose to live for. So friends, see the vision of a life under this king, citizens of this kingdom, children of God, and through him we become spiritually rich. See that vision. The ultimate good life, a life of flourishing, begins with Jesus. And so you and I, we're welcomed into his presence. And when we are welcomed into his presence, we get to look forward to a day where he will reign and rule over the new heavens, new earth. And at that time, he'll wipe away every tear. He'll welcome us into an eternal kingdom where there'll be no more death, no more mourning, and no more pain. Friends, let's embrace this blessed life that he calls us to and be transformed on how we live. Let's pray now for that. Father, may you do a work in our hearts to empty ourselves of anything that stops us from surrendering it all to you. May we be a people of humility, acknowledging that we're poor in spirit, thankful that we've received mercy and peace, knowing there is good when we're filled by you, filled by the gospel. And may the gospel and our Lord Jesus direct our hearts in this life as we seek out righteousness, as we seek purity, as we seek holiness and change. We're not called to blend into the world. We're called to be set apart. That is our new identity. And in doing so, may we be a people who sees, others see a reflection of Christ-likeness. May our actions, may our love, may it point others to Jesus, our King, and the kingdom of peace that they too can embrace. We pray for this now in your Son's name. Amen.